Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
From the 1970s, it's the Steelers versus the Raiders. It's right near the end of the game. The guy goes back to pass.
It bounces. Terry Bradshaw, come on.
Incomplete pass, but wait.
Franco Harris,
catches
it at his shoe.
Seemed like it was over. Seemed like they were finished. But wait. Don't you want to know what that scripture is? The scripture, you think it's over, you think it's done, you think it can't come back. But wait, what does God say? Game changers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find this, verse 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We don't fight with our strength. We don't fight with our wisdom. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Everyone say, destroy strongholds. Come on now, say it by faith. Lift up your voice. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So I was thinking about the upcoming series and wrestling with a few scriptures and trying to decide what to call it. Kathy and I were away early January. I was praying all of this through. And I turned on the television and watched the end of a football game. The Minnesota Vikings were in a real battle with the New Orleans Saints. It looks like New Orleans was going to come back and steal the whole thing. In fact, they kicked a field goal with 25 seconds left, and it just looked like, wow, it is over, over, over. And somehow, Minnesota made a play or two. There was 10 seconds left. And Case Keenum threw a pass to Stephon Diggs. He caught the pass with 5 seconds left, ran in for a touchdown, won the game. Now, if you don't watch a lot of football, you might not understand how rare that is. In the NFL, there are 34,710 plays every regular season plus the playoffs. 34,710 in the regular season. And what happened there has never happened in the history of NFL playoffs. A 60-yard pass to win the game on the last play, it's like a walk-off home run. It's like the end, game over, massive reversal. The term that comes to mind is game changer. Now, not all game changers happen at the end. Some happen in the middle, some happen at a lot of times, but it's the idea of that one thing that changes everything. Now, I've described it so well, but I know you want to see it, so here it is.
Keenum steps into it, passes, caught! Diggs! Sideline! Touchdown! Unbelievable! Vikings win it!
And all God's people said, game changer. That's the title of the new series, Game Changer. Now, I know a lot of people are overwhelmed with the Bible. I understand that. They kind of, you know, this is a lot here, and it's hard to, you know, it's all great, it's all God, it's all good. None of it's false, none of it's filler. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture, come on, say all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is God-breathed, but not all of it is, because the next, it goes on to say, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Here's the thing, but it is not all equally profitable. It's all profitable, but it's not all equally profitable. And if you don't know the Bible well, if you're not like super familiar with the Scriptures, if they're not like your thing, I'm so blessed by all of you. I get to do this every day and get ready to do what I'm doing right now. So here's the idea. I've got 7 game changer scriptures.
Not a book, not a chapter, a verse. Just seven verses. And these are the summa cum laude. Remember, we learned a couple of years ago in that Think Differently series that strongholds are stubborn patterns of thinking. They're stubbornly resistant to God's will and to God's way for us. They're the obstacle that has to be cleared to change. My marriage won't change, my business won't change, my attitude won't change until my pattern of thinking changes, and there are certain patterns of thinking, they're just stubborn. They're just stuck. They're called strongholds. So we're on it, 7 weeks in a row coming, starting today, seven scriptures that shatter strongholds, game changers. If you're ready for number one, open your Bibles to Genesis 37. Game changer number one, title the message, I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. There's a stronghold. Man, things happen to me, man. People are doing stuff to me, and things are happening to me, and I don't have any control, and my life's in the control of other people and other circumstances. That's wrong. That's a stronghold. We're about to tear that down. So go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and I'm going to tell the story here for a little bit. So it's going to take us a while to get to the stronghold, but we are going to get there. And here's the way that we're going to get there. I'm going to do a little acrostic, if you will, because victims are people who have been abused. And so I'm going to do a little acrostic for the word abuse. I'm going to show it to you in the life of Joseph. Now, if ever there was a person who had the right to be a card-carrying member of Victims Forever, it was Joseph. This is not a margin call, y'all, when you see what this guy went through. So let me kind of just describe, there's a lot of, well, was that abuse? A lot of people are claiming that status, and I don't think they really qualify. You won't be wondering about Joseph. Here's the first characteristic in the face of abuse. A is for accelerating hatred. Accelerating unexplainable hatred. Notice here in the life of Joseph, it begins in chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. And Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. Verse 3, now Israel, another name for his father Jacob, the father of the nation. God changed his name to Israel. Loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. He made him a robe of many colors. Now there's the family dysfunction right there. A lot of abuse is formed in dysfunctional families. They don't work right. They don't think right. They don't act right. And a lot of damage is done to a lot of people in these dysfunctional homes. Interesting, sometimes you get this crazy stuff from your parents. And remember how Isaac and Rebecca, they both had their favorite. One liked Jacob, one liked Esau. Now Jacob's got his 12 sons. He's playing the same games his parents played. And this is my favorite kid. He gets a special set of clothes. Well, brothers don't like that. And Joseph, it says in verse 4, when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And this wasn't some kind of, you know, I'm not going to get you as good of a present this year. They could not speak peacefully to him. You recognize that anywhere? Some of you have seen that, right? Now, you can't even be nice. You can't even behave civilly. Well, notice in verse 5, Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. I don't mean to be super critical of Joseph, but this wasn't his best play. Hey, guys, I know you already think Dad favors me, but for what it's worth, I did have this dream, and I was this stack of hay, and you were all stacks of hay, too, and your stacks were bowing down to my stack. Verse 8, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You find the real thing behind it all, though, in verse 11. His brothers were... See it there, they were jealous of him.
Now, I just want to say this. Nothing justifies hatred. Nothing. And if you're living in the stronghold of victimization, you may have done a lot of things to try to earn your way out of it, talk your way out of it. Man, why do these people, why is this? And nothing justifies hatred. Nothing you do or fail to do could ever justify the action that hatred takes or the abuse that hatred creates. So just be set free, okay? Just be free from any sense of, man, if I could have just found a way. I don't know why he's always screaming at me, but if I could just find a way to. No. I can understand what's happening here, but nothing that Joseph is doing is justifying what his brothers are doing. If you get that, say check, because I got 13 chapters to get through here before we get to this game-changing verse. So noted, accelerating hatred, and then this, note, be berated as worthless. Berated as worthless. So apparently his father decides, we're gonna go in a different direction here. I want you to sort things out with your brothers. So here's what we're going to do. We made this great lunch, and it's all packed up. Your brothers are out there with the flocks because Joseph was younger at home, and we want you to take lunch to your brothers. Come on, everybody say, aw. That's pretty nice, right? We're going to take lunch to your brothers, and we're going to kind of make up. And so here, Joseph's real sweet, and it says there in chapter 37, he goes out looking for the lunch, and he goes to where he thinks they were, and the guy's like, no, no, they're not here. They're over there. And he's like, oh, because I got lunch for my brothers. And he says, so he goes over to where he says they were. Now, while he's approaching these abusive brothers, they're actually saying, says in verse 18, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Well, they get into an argument, and the oldest brother, Reuben's like, no, we don't want his blood on our hands, and we don't want to have to deal with all of this. So let's just notice verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Imagine 10 brothers. He has one younger. There's 12 tribes of Israel, so younger brother Benjamin. But here's the 10. I mean, can you just slow down if you've heard the story before and just kind of imagine that moment? You're bringing lunch to your brothers. Did they strike it out of his hand on the ground? Did they? And they stripped his clothes off of him. We'll get to that part in a moment. And they're trying to decide what to do, so they throw him into a pit. Notice in verse 24, the text notes that the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So soft or hard landing in the pit? Hard landing in the pit. Then they sat down to eat. So apparently they said, well, we'll still eat this lunch. 26. Judah, the brother, says, what profit is it if we kill our brothers and conceal his blood? Let's sell him. Worse. What's worse, being killed or being sold? Talk about selling out your brother. So they sold him. I'm sure there are some things that would make you feel more worthless than being sold. Of course, Joseph's not deaf. He's standing here hearing them conspire. He's standing there when they haul him out of the pit. He's standing there when they're negotiating the price. His brothers. He's standing there when they're saying, no, we have to have, well, okay, fine, we'll settle for. And the main thing is we want him gone. And he can hear them arguing, and I'm sure as brothers are, especially in this state, they had plenty to say. And we know that Joseph was strong and fit and handsome. Maybe they're like, look, he can do a lot of work for you. And he's abused, accelerating hatred, berated as worthless. Chapter 38 is a different story. Go to chapter 39 with me, loved ones. Here's the third thing. Unjust condemnation. Chapter 39, verse 1 says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, had, oh, there it is, he's sold, had bought him, he's sold again. How worthless do you, sold. But notice verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph, and verse 5 says the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. Joseph was actually promoted to be the head over this officer, kind of like the five-star general of the king, so to speak. Verse 7, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me, but he refused and said to his master's wife, I mean, this guy doesn't hold anything from me. The only thing he's told me I can't have is you. But she keeps pressing him. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, this is about to go very bad for Joseph, and I just want to say to someone who's at church today, and I know you're here, and you're trying to do the right thing. You've been trying for several weeks or several months. You might not be proud of what happened 3 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but you've been really trying to do the right thing. And Joseph's trying to do the right thing. I mean, he's young, he's in Egypt. I mean, who would have faulted him if he had gone in the wrong direction here? Not acceptable, surely, but maybe kind of understandable, right? But he's trying to do the right thing, and I just want to say this to you. Beware of the temptation to justify a wrong action simply because you haven't seen the rewards that you were hoping from your recent obedience. Or to say it another way, beware the temptation to rebel when initial acts of surrender are not quickly rewarded by God. And some of you have decided to keep on loving, and some of you have decided to keep on serving, and some of you have decided to keep on believing. Now, be careful that in that decision, if it doesn't immediately go right, that you're not like, you know what? Forget this. Just forget this. And like, how long have you been trying? Well, it was 3 months. It's going to take probably longer than that. But your obedience will be rewarded. We're going to get to that part. But first, this lady just can't let it go. Day after day, he would not listen to her, and she kept on with this same seduction. Notice as she shifts now to slander. She catches him alone. She says the same thing, verse 12, lie with me, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Run. As soon as she saw that he'd left his garment in her hand, she called the men of her house and said, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. It's interesting. She didn't care about Joseph at all. She was trying to get back at her husband. And as soon as she had the news on Joseph, she didn't go after Joseph. She went after her husband. See what he let happen? See the person he brought in here? And all that bitterness she had toward her husband, she was acting out in this pursuit of Joseph. Well, of course, the man finds out about this. And this is the twisted thing about men, you know? They can treat their wives like they don't matter till somebody else wants them. Now he's all on his high horse. Verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me? Yeah, it's really not about you, bro. I mean, even if he believed what his wife said, which was a total lie, still he should have been more merciful and kind toward his wife for what she had been going through, if that were true, which it isn't true. Anyway, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison. There's the unjust condemnation. Let me ask you this. Did Joseph deserve to be sold as a slave? Did Joseph, I'm asking, now he's a man of faith. Did Joseph deserve to be in prison? No. Did he? But there he is. Accelerating hatred, berated as worthless, unjust condemnation. Now this, in chapter 40, shame and publication of shame. It's interesting, in the suffering of Christ, it says very, very little about the experience of the pain physically, almost nothing. But it does say that who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the, come on, do you know? Despising the shame. It's the carrying of the cross and the words spoken and the spitting and the laughter and the mockery and the crown of thorns, and he deserved so much different than what he got, and it was the shame and then the broad publication of the shame. This is what true abuse is. If you think that Joseph is doing good with all this, he gets in the prison, then he starts being faithful to God there. He gets put in charge of the prison. Then there's these two guys that are put in prison by the Pharaoh, a cupbearer and a baker. They have dreams. Joseph interprets their dreams, and as one of them is taken back to the palace, he says in 40:14, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." So he's not complaining a lot, but he's not loving it. This is the last part of it. Abuse truly is not a one-time thing. Abuse has to have with it truly an ongoing nature. Let's call it enduring condition. A, accelerating hatred. B, berated as worthless. U, unjust condemnation. S, shame publication. E, enduring condition. I want to show this to you. Go back to 37:2. It says that Joseph was set. Now, Joseph being 17 years old. But then if you look at chapter 41, verse 46, 41:46, it says that Joseph was 30 years old. Quick math. Okay, quick math. He is. So this has been going on for how long? 13 years. 13 years since his brother sold him. Till he was elevated. So I think probably many of you know the story. He interprets the dream of the cupbearer, the butler, some translations say, and he says, "Remember me," and chapter 41, verse 1 says, 2 whole years. So 2 more years go by, he's still in that prison, the guy forgets him, then all of a sudden the Pharaoh has a dream. And the Pharaoh has a dream about 7 cows, and 7 lean, starving cows eating 7 healthy, strong cows. And he's pretty tore up about this, and none of his attaché can interpret the dream. And all of a sudden, the butler says, "There's that dude in prison, man. He was like so awesome at interpreting dreams. Why don't we get him up here?" You know, after he's been in there for 2 more years. So then they bring him out. He interprets the dream. He's elevated as number 2 over all of Egypt. How's that for a good day? I woke up in prison, forgotten, 13 years into my trial, and I put my head down on a pillow. I hadn't had a pillow for a long time. I put my head down on a satin pillow and went to sleep in the palace, number 2, well, really kind of number 1, because, I mean, what do pharaohs do? They eat grapes. I mean, in the sense that they chew them. Other people peel them and put them in their mouths. Don't think they chew them for them, I'm saying. Pharaohs don't do anything. They walk in parades and stuff and go on tirades. That's how the other guy got killed. The baker. So anyway, so Joseph's had a pretty awesome day. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That was a big day." That was a very big day. And he ends up, it's really interesting, when vindication comes, it comes quickly. And now he's elevated. A whole big thing ensues here where Joseph's made the head of the land and he presents the plan. The Pharaoh says, "How can we find a man such as this whom the Spirit of God is?" And so he gets this huge promotion, has his great day, and he institutes a whole policy where we're going to use the 7 years of plenty to save up for the 7 years of famine. So now Egypt is a world power, and before too long, back in the land of Israel, There's a famine. Jacob says to his sons, it's kind of a funny little part in the text. Jacob says to his sons, what are you waiting for? There's food down there. There was like 66 people in their family by this time. He's like, get down there or we're gonna starve. So off the brothers go down to Egypt, and a whole big scenario ensues where the abused person, Joseph, recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. I mean, we can give them a little hall pass on this, right? They probably weren't expecting their brother to be in charge of the nation of Egypt. I mean, it's hard when your siblings maybe do a little better than you. This is, you know, how are you guys doing? We're still shepherds. How are you? I'm in charge of Egypt. After you sold me, I had to make a couple of plays, but it's going good now. So he goes through this whole thing of trying to basically lure his whole family down to the nation of Israel. And 7 more years, there was 13, so now 7 more of famine. Now it's 20 years. So let's say halfway through the famine, they ran out of food. So it's got to be 25 years since his brothers sold him at 17. Think about it. 25 years of abuse. And it's always, you say, but things are going good for him now. But wait, the hardest hurts to overcome are the home hurts. By far. If you have a stronghold in your life of victimization, if you feel trapped by things that happened to you, it is someone who was very close to you. The scripture prophesies the words of Jesus, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me. So there's the face of abuse. Now let's just talk for a moment quickly about victims and victimization, and then the solution and the game changer. Sociologists define victims or victimization as a person harmed or injured as a result of a crime or an accident. Increasingly, a secondary definition of victim is a person who has come to feel helpless and passive in the face of misfortune or ill treatment. Look up here. That's what we're going at right now. That's the stronghold. Someone who has come to feel passive or overwhelmed in the face of ill treatment. Like, I can't change this. I can't help this. I'm stuck. That's a stronghold. We're about to get to a game changer, but just quickly, note these 5 characteristics of a victim, what's called a victim mentality. You know you have a victim mentality if you're focused on yourself. Everything goes through the lens of everyone's an actor in my play, how everything affects me. Ongoing pain. Man, that happened quite a long time ago, and it hurts just as bad or worse because of bitterness than when it first happened. Stuck in the past, no hope for the future, stuck in the past. Paralyzed, not working on it, not learning about it, not trying to go forward. Stronghold. It's a stronghold. It's a pattern of thinking stubbornly resistant to God's word and God's will for us. Come on now, I wish I could look at every person on every campus. Just look up here for a minute. You got it? If you understand, say check. All right, this is a stronghold that many in our family here are living in. What happened to me? What was said to me? What was done to me? And you get trapped and you can't get healthy and you can't get whole and you can't go forward. And we are destroying strongholds. So let's get to the verse that shows that. You can read this time in your quiet time. I'd love to teach on Joseph for another day. As I said, I tried to squeeze all that in last night. But awesome things are happening in all these chapters. Chapter 47 says Jacob's family settles there in Egypt. Jacob is now getting old, and Joseph brings his kids, and his father blesses them there. And then Jacob dies. All right, now it gets interesting. Chapter 49, the last verse,
When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. He died. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Interesting. Chapter 50, verse 15. We're getting real close to the game changer. Here it comes. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." See how they're still trapped? So they send a message to Joseph. He was, you know, pretty powerful. It wasn't like they could just walk in and say, "Hey, bro, let's kind of talk about this." Not at all. They kind of had to make an appointment. And they send the message, "Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants." Interesting. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. That sound like a bitter guy?
No.
So they come and say, "Remember all that stuff we did to you? Remember all that stuff we did to you? And we're afraid now Dad's dead. You're going to..." And he just starts crying. Here's the game changer. Genesis 50, 20. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Game changer! That is like the last play of the game. Everything is different when you get this. If you are stuck in a victim mentality, if you are trapped beneath the weight of things that have happened to you, this verse changes everything. You see, I'm not under the power of another person. I'm under the power of a God who has everything under his power, including me, including those who are against me. Only, write this down, only the Lord can move us beyond the pain and abuse of betrayal. But he can, and he will. So let's break this game changer down. I know it took a lot of scripture to get here, but the message is really just one game-changing verse. Genesis 50, 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Let me break that down into three little parts here, if I can. Number one, you meant it for evil. Let's say it this way. Evil intent is growing, I feel. Notice there's no denial. His brothers don't come to him and say, "Hey, we're kind of freaked out about what might happen now because of what we did to you." Look up here. Notice that Joseph doesn't say, "Oh, it's no big deal." He's not like, "Well, you know, it just got a little crazy back there. We're all sort of nuts. You know, people sell their family all the time." Come on, lift up your voice and say, he doesn't say that. He looks right in their face and he says, "You meant it for evil. You're not good guys. I was good to you because of Dad. I brought you all down here. You're not good guys." Brothers don't do that. "You meant it for evil. You should have been for me, but you weren't for me." I mean, I gotta just say, I kind of like that. You don't have to smooth over the abuse you've been taking. You don't have to stick it under a carpet and hide it somewhere. You don't have to act like it never happened. You don't have to trust the person and welcome them back into your familial circle. Come on, say, "I don't have to do that." But you can't be trapped by it. You can't be bitter about it. You can't be stuck there. You can't live like that. So, I don't know how you feel, but I mean, between news, people, social media, how many people feel the animosity growing? I feel like I'm watching the animosity dial go up in my life. I don't want to be on that train. I don't want to march in that parade. I don't want to be part of that circus.
But I think we see it growing. How many people think they see it growing? We hear politicians, we hear... It's really unbelievable what people think they can just say about, just run their mouths. Shocking, actually. Evil intent is growing, I feel. Ready for some good news? Okay, but God. You meant it for evil, but God. This is all the way through the scriptures. You know? I love what it says in 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And I love Ephesians, there's many of these. 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Ephesians chapter 2, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, carrying out the desires of our body and mind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Amen. By grace you are saved. Wow. So, but God. Now here's what I want you to see here. Joseph didn't speak his game changer till 50-20. Hear this. But he had already been living it. And I want to show this to you because I think it's really, really important, okay? He didn't, listen to me, he didn't wait 25 years to get to a place of victory. He didn't just say, I'm going to be bitter for a while, and then after a while, I'm going to, it wasn't like that, all right? Now, he went through some mechanisms to make sure he could trust his brothers, but he had already forgiven them. You read the story this week. Again and again and again, as he looked into the faces of his brothers, he was so overwhelmed with merciful compassion for them that he had to excuse himself to another room and go and cry with the grief and sorrow he felt when seeing them, then compose himself and come back into the room again. So much so, let me, maybe if you would, make a note of these two references and then look at them with me. 45:7. This is when he can't take it anymore. Verse 1, Joseph could not control himself before those who stood by him, and he cried, make everyone go out from me. No one stayed with him except Joseph and his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers couldn't, they were just dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said, come near to me. I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But here it is. Verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. So you don't get a game changer in a few minutes. By the time he gets to chapter 50, he has it so perfect, right? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. It's probably a longer sentence at the beginning. And here he's saying much earlier, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all of his house. But that's not the beginning of it. Go way back to before he even, this blows my mind. Go way back to before he even meets his brothers. Way back before the famine. Chapter 41, verse 50. In Joseph's own family, it says in verse 51, Joseph had two sons. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Come on, someone say, wow. So he already had this. He said, God has been so gracious to me. God has been so good to me. Yes, I was abused. Yes, these things happened to me. Yes, I may have been tempted to feel like a victim. But something bigger was going on. Evil intent is growing, I feel. Divine activity showing, I kneel. God was doing this. God was doing this. God was doing this. What an awesome, freeing realization. A victim is someone who is under the power of one who wishes them harm. Hear me. I am not under the power of someone who wishes me harm. You are not under the power of someone who wishes you harm. You are not working for someone ultimately who wishes you harm. You are not living with someone who wishes you harm. You are not under the power of any other person. You are under the power of Almighty God. God is the one who's in control of your life. God is the, this is the Romans right in, right beside Genesis 50, 20, right? Romans 8, 28. This is the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament. Romans 8, 28 says that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe, I'm just checking with you. Do you believe that God is causing all things in your life to work together for good? It's remarkable. My bad choices, your bad choices, I'm not under the power of anyone. I'm under the power of God. And if someone else does something, says something, God is bigger than that. God is greater than that. If God allowed it to happen, he's promised to use it for my good. Stronghold shattered. Shattered. I'm not a victim. I'm not at the mercy of people. I'm under the mercy of a loving God who has promised to work all things together for my good. Evil intent is growing, I feel. Divine activity is showing, I kneel. Bow before that and let the stronghold that has held you for so long be broken forever. You meant it for good, God. Look what you let your servant Joseph suffer. But you had a plan. You let him be sold. You let him be berated. You let him be treated as worthless, God. But you used it all for good. And that's it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Sovereign purpose in knowing, I heal. God meant it for my good. God meant it for my good. God meant it for my good. Now, some of you think, well, how do I cross the canyon? Look up here. So I really need this to not be something I heard at church. I really, really, really need this to be something that, so here's how it goes from at church to Thursday afternoon, you know? Here it is. These three things. Embrace it. Embrace this as true. This is your new reality. Don't ever think about this the same way again, okay? Everything that's happened to you, God meant it for good. That changes everything. This changes everything. Live in that, okay? Jump into that and swim around. We say embrace it, which means believe it. Make it your own, personalize it. This is my story. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So embrace it, then this is really important. Confess it. Actually, say it out loud. Just start saying that. Some of you should say this 100 times a day for the next month. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. God meant it. Do a study in the Bible on God's goodness. Memorize 10 verses about God's goodness. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, Nahum 1:7. And he knows those who trust him. Right? How many of these do you have down? God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. embrace it, confess it, and then here's the last thing, stand in it. Stand in it, all right? This is what Ephesians 6 says. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. Stand, therefore. Stand. This is standing. Here I am, all right? This is it. This is it. I'm on this. This is my pledge. This is my plea. This is my reality. Game changer. Embrace it, confess it, and stand right there. I'm not moving off this point. God means it for good. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.